your Bibles with me to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 20. You're reading the first seven verses of Revelation chapter 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison.
Certainly that scene from Revelation, if you can get that in your mind, is quite dramatic. And obviously it has lent itself through the years to a lot of false teaching and false theories of men, but none more prevalent than obviously the doctrine of premillennialism. And that's what we want to begin tonight looking at for the next few weeks in our study, what the Bible says about premillennialism. And topics that you hear in regard to this subject on a daily basis sometimes when you're paying attention to the news, particularly when in the Middle East things are as volatile as they are right now, often you will have people saying that, you know, these are the signs of the end of time, or these are the signs of Revelation that are talked about in Matthew 24, and they'll talk about the 144,000, the Great Tribulation, the Rapture, Armageddon, terms like this that, again, are often misunderstood perverted when it comes to the way that they're actually used in the Scripture. Now, this is not some minor doctrine that a very few individuals actually believe and follow. In fact, there you would be hard-pressed to find a single false doctrine that is more prevalent and more believed by the, quote, religious world in this country. So much so that it literally shapes national policy politically in regard to such nations as Israel and the Middle East because of the strong belief in the premillennial doctrine. So we'll talk more about that as we go through. But for many centuries, there has been and continues to be a very popular belief that is taught in regard to premillennialism. It's a little easier, I think, even to define than to say. It's a word that is a long one, and yet when you break it down and you look at what it actually is telling us or teaching, it's a little easier to understand and to see what premillennialism actually is. It is a theory of a golden age on this earth, that all of the problems and difficulties and divisions and problems and wars will come to an end, they claim, during an age known as the millennium, and that things will turn around completely. And during this time, it will be a period of universal righteousness on the earth that will be found in the world. In other words, the world itself that we live in now that is so imperfect and so filled with sin will become a place of universal righteousness. This according to the doctrine, and that present conditions as we know them will be completely changed, and that Jesus himself will return to the earth personally, that he in fact will live and reign in Jerusalem on the throne in Jerusalem. Now, of course, for this to be accomplished, there must be another temple built, and Jesus will rule as the actual king over the nation of Israel and over the earth, just as David sat on an earthly throne. In other words, they would take the promises that God made to David in 2 Samuel 7 that are dealing with the reign of Christ, as we'll show that is going on now, and they would make it a literal reign in the city of Jerusalem, and that Christ would literally walk on the earth again, that his second coming would be coming back to live and reign on this earth. Again, a very widespread theory. It has some variations, obviously. It would be very difficult to give one definition here that would fit. In fact, you could not give one definition that would fit all the shades and varieties of belief in connection with this. Depending on what group you're talking about, they'll have a little different slant on part of it, or add something to it, or delete something from it. But again, it is a very widespread doctrine in general. And unfortunately, there is a lot of ignorance in regard to this false doctrine. And I think many do not take it seriously, and all of the far-reaching consequences that go with it. So in our series of lessons, we want to clearly look at and expose the errors that are being taught in regard to these matters, and carefully examine, of course, as our source, God's Word, to use as our standard when we look at this. And our goal in this is that you will be easily able to talk with friends and neighbors, acquaintances, when subjects come up like Armageddon or the 144,000 or the Great Tribulation or the Rapture, that you'll understand what they believe and that you'll understand the truth, and that you'll be able to respond to that in a clear way, in a truthful way, and possibly a way that will open a door of opportunity to discuss these things further with individuals. Now, again, let's look at the general theory of premillennialism, or sometimes also another slant to it is postmillennialism. And that's just a change of the prefix, actually. They both start with the idea of this golden age, of this millennium, that the earth and all of its sin and corruption and pollution, this will all change. And basically, they, you know, would go back to the idea or to the theory that God made and created a perfect earth, which he did. In the very beginning, it was a world without sin, a world without conflict. It was absolutely perfect. Everything that God had made was good, and he pronounced it so on the seventh day. Now, we know that it wasn't long until sin entered the world, and the world was cursed itself because of sin. When God pronounced the curse upon Adam and Eve and Satan, he cursed the earth, and it changed. And we notice that even in the days of the flood, it changed dramatically from before the flood till after the flood. So basically, the idea of premillennialism is, or the millennial theory is, that God's going to restore again that perfect earth at some point in the future, during this time that is called the millennium. And it's going to be 1,000 years that Christ will be on this perfect earth, this world of righteousness in this world, and that he will live and reign on the earth. He will establish and set up his kingdom during this period of time. And if you are a premillennialist, then you believe that this is going to come, that the second coming of Christ will occur before the millennium. Now, if you're a postmillennialist, you believe that the millennium will come and then the second coming will occur of the Son of God. So again, there's some differences there, but the theory is basically the same when it comes to premillennialism. Now, when you look at this particular doctrine, the premillennial theory actually teaches that Jesus first came with the intent, as the Scriptures teach, to establish his kingdom. However, they do not, just as the Jews in the day of Christ, even his own apostles when he lived and walked on this earth, taught or believed that this kingdom would be an earthly kingdom. And by that I mean that it would be like David's or Saul's or Solomon's, that it was going to be a political kingdom, that it would be centered in Jerusalem, and that Christ would be an earthly king that would rule and reign over this kingdom. And they believe that he came the first time intending to do that, that this is the kind of kingdom that he had in mind. Now, they go on to say that he came then with this intent of sitting on the literal throne of David, fulfilling that promise in a literal sense that God had given in 2 Samuel 7. And Jesus came also, they claim, to fulfill land promises that God had made to Abraham regarding Israel. Now, this is where, as I stated earlier, this doctrine actually at times will shape national policy in regard to Israel and some of the Middle East countries. Because, again, there are those, based on their belief in the premillennial doctrine and based on their understanding of promises God made in the Old Testament, that they think still have not yet been fulfilled. And so they would say Israel still has a divine right to the land, that God has not yet completely fulfilled all of the promises he made to Israel, either to give them land originally or to restore it to them following the captivity. Some go so far, depending on which group you're following, like Armstrong and others, to teach that that there are lost tribes of the children of Israel. And these lost tribes of Israel settled in America from the European countries. And that this dispersion of the lost tribes of Israel in this country one day then will go back and inherit this land still in Israel. In other words, they would take promises that God had made to restore the land and say, still haven't been fulfilled, still waiting to be fulfilled, and that Jesus came with this intent in mind, restoring the land promise that God made to Abraham and to Israel. Now, their idea, and the question obviously arises, well, why didn't he do it then? If Jesus came to sit on an earthly throne, to rule and reign in Jerusalem as king, why didn't he do that? Why did he, in fact, refuse it when they tried to make him king? They tried forcibly. They loved the idea of a king that could raise the dead and heal the sick and feed the multitudes. And they loved it so much, they were ready to make him king whether he wanted to be or not. So what happened? Well, their theory, which is an absolute false theory, and we will show it from the Scripture, but their theory is that the Jews rejected Jesus, which is true, but that Jesus and the Father did not anticipate that he would be rejected. He expected to be received. He expected that all of this would work out, and the Jews would, in fact, accept him and make him king, and just did not anticipate the total rejection or the strong rejection that he would receive from his own nation. Now, we'll also show that is absolutely false, of course, and it brings into question and play even the very foreknowledge and omniscient nature of God himself, that he would be caught by surprise by the rejection of the Jews. So the theory says because he was rejected, he was not able to establish his kingdom the first time. He came with that in mind. And it's like God had to call a time out and say, well, now what do we do? And so it's like, since he was rejected, we'll postpone the kingdom, and in the meantime, we'll create this thing called the church. That the church is not really a part of the eternal plan of God that was made before the foundation of the world. It's a last-minute ditch effort to establish it in a time where they waited for the actual kingdom of God to be established. There's a lot of problem with that, but in a nutshell, that is what the premillennial theory actually teaches. Now, let me read to you from a debate that happened years and years ago between two men, R.H. Bowl. It's a little confusing because it sounds the same, but they spell it differently. R.H. Bowl, B-O-L-L, debating an individual by the name of Bowles, B-O-L-E-S. Again, R.H. Bowl is the one who believed and taught the premillennial theory. And so I'm just quoting from this debate to give you the definition as a proponent of this belief says. And it says premillennial means preceding the millennium. The latter term, or millennium, which is simply Latin for 1,000 years, is borrowed from the language of Revelation 20, verses 1 through 7. Revelation speaks six times of a period of 1,000 years, which follows the personal descent of Christ from heaven, and during which Satan is bound and imprisoned, and Christ reigns with his saints. Does Brother Bowles believe that there will ever be a time when the curse that rests on the earth will be lifted, when the thorns and thistles shall be no more? As I said, it's going to become a perfect earth. When creation, now groaning and travailing in pain, shall be delivered from her bondage? Does he not believe that there will be a time of restoration of all things of which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old? Will there be a time when Satan shall be bound and imprisoned, that he may not deceive the nations? A time when the lion shall lie down with the lamb, and a little child shall lead them. And they mean this very literally. And the nations shall learn war no more. And there shall be abundance of peace, when the meek shall inherit the earth, and the knowledge of Jehovah shall cover the earth as waters cover the sea. Well, that is the time we call the millennium. Let it come whenever and however it may. So again, that is the basic definition and explanation of what the millennium is. And whether you're pre or post just means you believe in a different time of the second coming of Christ. Let me illustrate and diagram this for you on a chart that will lay out, again, the basic ideas of what they believe in connection with these events we've discussed. Again, the first major point is that Jesus Christ came into the earth. And in the beginning of this, you see the basic layout of the time and history of the Bible. You have the period of the children of Israel. Now, of course, this doesn't show the patriarchal age that came before that. But there was a patriarchal age, of course, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so forth. And then you have the beginning of the history of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. Following that, you have the birth of Jesus Christ, and you have the time where he begins his personal ministry. Well, according to this theory, Christ comes and during his personal ministry is rejected by the Jews and put to death. And therefore, he failed to be able to establish his earthly kingdom, as was his intent and the intent of his Father who sent him. So, because of this, and because they had to come up with another idea, they established the church. So, waiting for the time when God will come again and try the second time to do what Jesus came the first time for, they established the church. And so you have what is called the church age that comes in here following the death of Jesus Christ. Then you have what is yet to be in the future, according to the theory of premillennialism and according to the teaching of the Bible. It is obviously yet to be in the future. Now, what we will note as we go through and look at is that there is one resurrection that is talked about in the Scripture. In John chapter 5, it is very clear that all who are in the graves will hear the voice of the Son of God, and they will all come forth. The good will come forth to a resurrection of life. The evil will come forth to a resurrection of condemnation. But there is one hour spoken of there when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Not according to premillennial theory. They have multiple comings, multiple resurrections that are, again, not justified in the Scripture. So, obviously, if you have more than one, then you've got to start labeling them as first resurrection, second resurrection, third resurrection, right on down the line. And keep in mind, the Scriptures do not bear this out. But at what is called the first resurrection, this is mentioned, they say, in Revelation 20, and according to the premillennial theory, this will take place at what is called the rapture. When Jesus comes secretly, they say, for his saints. Now, I'll talk more about that series in just a little bit, but you may be very familiar, as most of the country is, with a series called Left Behind that came out in 1998 when the first book came out. And this has been a very popular series of books that teaches this idea. And it explains the idea of a secret coming of the Lord. So secret, of course, that unless you are part of these saints who are raptured, you won't even know that he had come. You're not going to be aware of it, that what he is coming for is to take the saints that are on the earth at that time away from the earth. Now, this is where we get the idea that you could be flying on American Airlines or any other airlines, and you're sitting next to someone, and suddenly you look around, you didn't see them get up. You were on the outside, and they were on the inside, and you didn't see them get up, but they're just gone. They're gone. They were taken. They were raptured. And, you know, it's kind of like that idea of the tennis shoes are left behind or whatever, but they're just gone. Because suddenly, without any knowledge or understanding or recognition of it, these people are raptured. They are taken away from this earth because, according to this theory, there's going to be a period here of great tribulation. And the reason, and this involves even the resurrection of those who have died that are righteous, and all of them will be taken away, and those that are still alive, this is where they go into the teaching of Paul in Thessalonians, that those who are still alive will first be resurrected, and they will be taken away, and then you'll have this period of great tribulation. So that's the idea of the first resurrection. They also call it, depending on when you're reading this theory, and this gets really confusing at times, but they will sometimes call it the first part of the first resurrection. Part two to come later when the tribulation saints are raised. See, if you've got to say, well, there's only really one resurrection, then you've got to break it into parts to make more where God only made one. He didn't talk about parts of it, just that all that are in the graves will hear his voice. So, for some, following this first resurrection, or the first part of the first resurrection, there will be 7 years of paradise, but not on the earth. They will be raptured. They will be taken up and away by the Lord, and they will be in a perfect world, while on the earth there is tribulation for 7 years. This is when both those of the first part of the first resurrection and the changed living. You see, that's where 1 Thessalonians 4 come in mind, and that's where someone right next to you or someone you're married to or someone you work with may just be taken because they were alive. They'll be changed in a moment. They will be raptured, and they will be gone. And trust it to say, if you're left, you're not righteous. All right? You were left behind. Even though you might be married to someone or working with someone or living next door to someone, you are left behind. All right? But that's not the last chance that you have of any hope. These saints ascend, they meet the Lord in the air, and the church age ends at that point. And then what it will be replaced with, according to this teaching, is, of course, this time period of great tribulation. Now, the rapture is called the first part of the first stage of the Lord's second coming. And once again, this gets a little complicated at times. And I will show you the simplicity of the Scripture and what it actually teaches compared to all of these fanciful theories, of course, that man has come up with. So the rapture is called the first part of the first stage of the Lord's second coming. And what it means is he takes the saints off to paradise, to heaven, and away from the earth while he's getting ready to bring great tribulation on the earth, or what he calls the judgment period, one judgment period at least during this time. During the seven-year period of the rapture, the saints will be given their appropriate reward, and they will have respective positions that will be given to them, according to premillennial theory. And also then, during this period, the so-called marriage feast they refer to, that's talked about in the New Testament, will actually be going on in heaven, and that it will be eaten again by those who have escaped the great tribulation. According to many, the last 3.5 years, and they, depending on Daniel and Revelation, will break this up into 3.5 years periods, and according to them, the last 3.5 years of the 7 is when the Great Tribulation will actually occur on the earth. And during the period of tribulation, many more who had not previously been converted to Christ will be converted during that time. So, again, rest assured that you don't really have to obey the Lord during before this rapture. You will have a second chance, according to them, during the time of this great tribulation on the earth. And also, during the tribulation, this is when they claim that the Antichrist, spoken about in John's epistles, will appear and begin to do his work, according to their doctrine and theory. And the Jews then are supposed to make a covenant with the Antichrist. And the converts, during the 7 years that the raptured saints are in heaven, then will be killed. In fact, every single one of them that are converted during this time will, in fact, they claim, lose their life. And then at the end of the 7 years, according to this theory, you will have the so-called revelation of Christ that comes at the end of the Great Tribulation. And at this time, all of the tribulation saints, as they are referred to, and I will hasten to add, you don't find that term used in the New Testament. You don't find tribulation saints versus non-tribulation saints, but only in the premillennial theory. But according to their theory, the tribulation saints, those converted during this period, will all then be raised from the dead. That's another resurrection. According to them, it's the second stage of the first resurrection. And it is to be at that time, according to their theory, then that the Gentiles who are living on the earth still, that did not obey during this time, will be judged and disposed of. And the Antichrist, at the revelation of Jesus at the end of the tribulation, he will be destroyed. The beast and the false prophet, along with Gog and his allies, will be smitten. And then Satan will be bound and sealed in the pit during this period of time. In other words, they're taking Revelation 20 and the binding of Satan to be very literal, and that he's going to be taken out of the picture and bound, and he may be doing something right now. I don't know. We're getting a little blinking of the lights. But he's going to be bound to where he cannot exercise what he's been doing on the period of tribulation here for this period of time. And then, following that, of course, eventually, you're going to have this battle of Armageddon, where Satan is battling the forces of the Son of God who has returned. And again, they're talking about a very literal battle, as we will see. You have this second revelation, the resurrection, the judgment of the saints. And then, following all of this, finally, this kingdom that Jesus came supposedly to establish the first time will be established. The Jews will be released, Satan will be bound, and you will have a perfect 1,000-year period on the earth. Christ, in other words, will overcome all of these forces that will be gathered against him. And again, depending on what group you talk about, this may be the world's greatest atomic war that involves all of these nations of the earth against the Son of God in this great battle of Armageddon. It's all going to happen in the Jezreel Valley, in that area known as Megiddo. And all of that's going to take place, and this great battle will be fought there. Satan will be defeated, all of his forces. Christ will be superior in this literal war, and then he will live and reign in Jerusalem for his 1,000-year period. But then, near the end of this 1,000 years, or when it's finished, the pit will be unsealed, the chain will be taken off, and Satan will be allowed once again to have this little period where he exercises his control. And then, according to them, you finally have the judgment of the wicked and a third resurrection that occurs at this particular period of time. And eventually, finally, heaven and hell. But this is, in a nutshell, in a very quick overview, the more of the specific points regarding this doctrine. Now, just to summarize quickly and briefly to end the lesson tonight, I love the beauty, the clarity, and the simplicity of God and His Word. When you begin to look at what man does, and this is much like all that man comes up with in regard to the doctrine of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. God's word is relatively simple. It's not complicated. It's not hard to understand, not only in regard to subjects like marriage and divorce, but in regard to subjects like this as well. The end of time, what's going to happen, resurrections, judgments, it's very clear and it's very plain. You go back to the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You have three ages of history of man. The very first age, there was no written word. God spoke directly to men, like Abraham, Noah, others, in what was known as a patriarchal age, father-ruled age, where you have the father who is the religious head of the house. The individual unit is a family. He's over that house. He guides and directs them to follow God. In fact, Abraham was chosen for his faith because it was said he would command his children after him. But God would speak to him. There was no written word. He would speak directly to him. And Abraham listened, followed, and obeyed the word of God. Then you have a second period of time where a certain group of people is given a written law, and that is the children of Israel. And it's God's plan that through Abraham, he would create a great nation. And he told Abraham, he gave him three basic promises. I will make of you a great nation. I will give you land for that nation that you will live in. And in your descendants, through your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Now, we'll look at those promises as they relate to this theory. But again, basically that nation was created. It started in Egypt. It grew to become a great and powerful nation. God delivered them in the day of Moses, took them out of Egypt by his mighty power with the 10 plagues, and they end up at Mount Sinai where they make a covenant or an agreement with God. God said, I will be your God. They said, we will be your people. He gives them the Ten Commandments that are founding principles of the law that they are to follow. And he continues to give them the law and the prophets to lead them and to guide them. And that they might, again, be in covenant relationship with him. But more importantly, even that he can prepare them for the bringing into the world through this nation, his own son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, of course, then comes into the world, is born, and does, in fact, have his personal ministry, lives exactly the life that was planned, that was predicted. No surprises here because you can't surprise God. He knows what hasn't yet happened as if it happened yesterday. He knows the end from the beginning. He knew exactly and predicted what would happen to the Son of God while he was on earth, including his death, including his rejection, even by Judas and his betrayal. All of that was predicted under the old law in what was written down. And it was fulfilled in the lifetime of Jesus Christ. And the church was not an afterthought, not a last minute, now what do we do kind of thing, but it was and is God's great kingdom that was planned by God to be executed and built by his Son. When Jesus, while on earth, said, I will build my church. And he did. And the church and the kingdom, as we will look at, are exactly the same. They are one and the same. And the kingdom has been in existence since it began in the second chapter of Acts, shortly after the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. And the church will continue as long as the world continues. It is, as we sang about tonight in a very good selection of songs to go with the lesson, it is a kingdom that is eternal, that will never end. It will not end when this world ends. It will not end when this period of Satan's power that he gets again will come. It will never end. It is the kingdom that will endure throughout eternity in heaven itself. And those who are privileged to live and die in the kingdom in this world will be in it eternally around the throne of God. But it began here on earth. It is the church. Jesus is now reigning on the earth. We live in the last days. Now, that doesn't mean for you to panic. And think that, you know, we've got 2 or 3 days left before the Lord returns. You have been living in the last days every day you've lived on this earth. And we'll look at that and show that from the Scripture. Now, I didn't say last day. There is a singular last day talked about in the Scripture. But last days is simply the final age of time. It includes all of the church age that began when Jesus died and will end at the end of the world. The apostles themselves referred to the last days that they were living in. So you can see we've had over 2,000, or roughly 2,000, of those last days. And we don't know how many more there are to come. But when the end of time comes, then will be the literal and only coming of the Lord again. The second coming. There are not parts to this coming. There's no secret comings. This coming is one in which Jesus will return. Again, it will not be so he can establish his kingdom, but it will be him putting down his rule at that time. There will be one resurrection at that time, not first parts of a second one or second parts of a first one. There's only one resurrection in which every soul that has ever died will be raised from the dead. We'll show this from the Scripture. It is a universal resurrection, and it will be for one purpose, that all who have ever lived, those who have died and those who are still here, can be gathered in one place before the throne of Jesus Christ for a day of judgment. And then following that day of judgment, all souls will end up either in one of two places, heaven or hell. Now again, this is not complicated. This is scriptural. This is backed up by the Word of God. And again, tonight we have worked to basically introduce the subject, to show some great contrast between them, to explain the theory of premillennialism. But we'll break these down and look at them in more detail. I appreciate your being here. And the thing about what we've already stated that I want you to think about, if you're not a Christian, I hope, first of all, you can see the difference between the simplicity of what God says and the errors of men that can get very, very complicated and without any backing from the Word of God. Now, just because I brought out a moment ago that you might have hundreds or thousands of years left yet in the last days, you might only have one also. And we always have to keep that in mind. We don't know when the end of time will be. We don't know when the Lord will return. It could be this evening. It could be in the morning. It could be 1,000 years away still. We just don't know. So wisdom tells us to prepare, to be ready. And the Scripture is clear that all who are living will either die and then be raised from the dead, or the living will rise and meet the Lord in the air, and all will stand before Him in a day of judgment. That part they do have right. There will be a universal day of judgment, and there is and will be eternities either in heaven or in hell. And you need to prepare for that. You need to live your life always ready for that, so that whether the second coming of Christ or death should come to you first, either way, you're ready, you're prepared to meet the Lord. As even the prophet taught us long ago in the book of Hosea, prepare to meet thy God. And if you're not ready, you're not prepared, you know you need to become a Christian. You need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Or if, as a Christian, you know there are things that need correcting in your life, you need to change some things that are wrong and be restored, don't gamble with your eternal future. Don't put it off. Accept and obey God's word, confess your sins, and be restored tonight. That as you pillow your head this evening, you're ready should death, judgment, or whatever come in your life. Won't you come, if you're subject this evening, to the Lord's invitation while we stand and sing to encourage you?